All right. Some word of prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here today at this camp. We know we're supposed to be here because we are here. So I pray that while we're here, we would take advantage of this time. I pray that you would remove all the obstacles that keep us distracted. And for a brief time this morning, you would meet with us in a special way. Every single person in this room would be confronted with the truth and deal with it. I'm asking you to do a mighty work this week, and beginning right now, I pray that you challenge our hearts, help everybody to be to examine themselves and see whether they're even in the faith, Father. And then do what your word says, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. That was Proverbs 20:28, and you all had devotions this morning. You looked at 1 John, right, 1:7? Am I right? Did anybody memorize that verse? Go ahead, see if you can say it. Oh, that was pretty good, though. We have fellowship one with another. Okay, I think you added a couple words and didn't and put some in and left some out. That's great. I appreciate that work. Keep working on it. I'd like to hear you do that again. Okay, go back over because you didn't get it word for word. But that is good. That's good. All right, but that's the point. Okay, so we talk about mercy and truth preserveth the king. What is mercy? Are you saying you know what mercy is, Katie? You probably do though. What is mercy?
It's something you don't deserve.
Okay, it's not quite being fair with somebody. That is, I think I understand where you're coming from, but what he's saying is more accurate in that it's not getting what you deserve. That's mercy. For instance, if these guys did something mean to you, yeah, and then you, rather than clobbering them on the head, forgave them, that would be mercy. You see what I mean? You see the difference between being fair? Fair would be to get them right back, wouldn't it? But mercy would be to not give back what they really deserve. So that'd be mercy. Okay, what about truth? What's truth? This one's really simple. I like that answer, but actually they're both right. He said the opposite of truth, the opposite of lies. So it's true. Truth is not telling lies, isn't it? Isn't that right? Well, I like your answer because the Bible says that John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You're saying, where in the world are you going with this? Look at that verse, Proverbs 20:28. Mercy and truth preserveth the king. Yes. And since the Bible said by, I want you to replace it in that. Make a note, every one of you is, in your booklet. You can replace the word in with by because that's the proper verse. Amen? We're going to be literalists here. So if you want to memorize it correctly, it's by and not in. All right, it was just a typo. That is not a big deal. But here's the thing. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We're talking about purity this morning, right? And you can't get any more pure than that. If Jesus Christ washes away your sin, I mean, you're pure. You're clean. And if you have not been washed in the blood, you need to listen very carefully this week. You're going to learn, this week you'll learn, you're going to learn what that means. Somebody's going to teach you about Jesus Christ. You'll find, you'll learn how to be washed in the blood of Christ. It happens by faith, folks. But you have to put your trust in God. You have to believe the truth. His word is truth. And that will keep you. Mercy and truth preserveth the king. And that's really what this whole camp's about. Well, maybe you're not a king, but you might be called to be a leader in your home, in your school. You know, there's all kinds of places to be leaders. Who's the king right now? Who's the king right now? Who's the king right now? Who's the king? Do we have a king? No, we don't have a king, do we? We don't have a king on earth, do we? But somebody answered it. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we really do have a king, don't we? Even though we don't have a secular king, we really do have a king. There really is a king. He's called Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings, of all kings. So whether you believe it or not, there is a king. Above all, Revelation 19:14 says that. These shall make war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. They that are with Him, you're either with Him or you're against Him. This week, I would encourage you to switch sides. If you're against Him, you need to get with them. Because you read that verse, the last book of the Bible says, they're going to make war. Everybody. They're going to make war against the Lamb, and He will overcome them. And if you're with Him, you're going to be victorious. And you know, every king in the Old Testament wanted to be victorious. That's what they were there for. And they were to lead their people into victory. Kings lead people to victory. That's their desire. That's what they do. And Jesus Christ is the King of kings. Now, if you're with Him, mercy and truth will preserve you. When you look in this story about Saul, man, he blew it. And you know what? I think he was just like a teenager. He was just like most teenagers growing up. And he just... he was nothing really special, really. Again, the Bible says he was tall. And turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 9, if you will. The only reason God chose Saul to be the king, in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, it says that Israel rejected the King of Kings. They rejected Jehovah as God, who is God. That's just the Hebrew name for Him. And they rejected Him, and so God gave them a secular king. That's what He said in verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." They didn't want the King of Glory who created the whole world and everything. And I like that song they sang last night. I don't believe in evolution. I believe in creation. And you ought to too. Because it doesn't even make any sense. The first, second, and third laws of thermodynamics completely annihilate evolution. It's not even true. So you're going on the wrong track. Go that way. But anyways, let's read 1 Samuel 9:15. Look what it says. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. Thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come unto me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold, the man whom I spake of thee, to thee, this same shall reign over my people." So he was chosen by God to lead. God wanted him with Him. We were going to work with Him. And he really wasn't anything special. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3. The guy helped out on the farm. He was just a working guy. He was just a teen growing up. Dad said, "Go find the donkeys. They're missing. The asses are out there somewhere. Go find them." He gets his mate and they go hiking. And man, they end up going for miles looking for the asses that were lost. And he was just a helper working on the farm, just like teens, just doing his chores, just doing what his dad told him to do. And nothing special, just like us, yeah? Nothing unique about the guy, except for the fact that he was a little taller and handsome than some of us, honestly. He had a different gene. So that's what it says. Anyways, I think he was also practicing the skills of a soldier. Chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. This is what the king was going to be like, Saul said. He's going to reign over you. He'll take your sons, appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. Some shall run before his chariots. He'll appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. What is he talking about? He's going to be a soldier. The king is going to select men to be, to make armies. chariots. That's for fighting. And these guys grew up, they grew up poking sticks at each other, man. Did you ever see a kid with one eye out because he got poked in the eye fighting with swords? No. Your parents said, don't fight with sticks, you might get your eye poked out. But Israelites, that's what they did. They practiced fighting, and because war would come. And this guy, that's what he did. He did chores, he practiced his skills. That's what he did. He had nunchuck skills, some sword skills. The guy was good. That's what he was supposed to do. That's what he did. He was just like any other normal teenager of his day. But God called him, selected him, chose him to be a leader. You know what? He's choosing some of you people in this room too, male or female, to be leaders. Calling you to do it. He was called of God to serve him. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head, and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his nation?" What a privilege to be the leader over the entire nation. That is a great privilege. Kind of interesting here in Ireland. The president of Ireland is a female. It's a woman. Mary McAleese, praise God. And she's a leader and she's a helper in guiding the country. That's pretty cool. She's been given a position of leadership and she's a woman of honor and integrity. And that's what you need to be. Well, that's just a secular position. This guy was called of God to be the leader over his whole nation. That's profound. You know what? If God calls you, don't stoop to being a king. I've heard that before and I think it's true. He calls you into the ministry. He calls you to do something special. Doing some secular thing is step down. He called him to be the leader over the whole nation. A special calling. He anointed him. Verses 6 through 9. 1 Samuel 10. I want to read verses 6 through 9. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come upon thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. That's kind of interesting. Do you know, if you get saved, when you become a believer and the Spirit of God comes to you, God will give you another heart. You got a problem with your heart right now? A little unclean, a little impurity there? You don't even know God? Trying to stumble through life? Don't even know where you're going? You need God. Touch God. And God has called some of you people in here. But the interesting thing I think about Saul is that he didn't really care about some of this stuff. He started out good. He didn't. We'll see that. And some of you people in this room, God has spoken to you. You have a destiny. Every one of us do. God has a plan for every single person's life. You can do plan A. Saul was plan A. He was the first king over here. He was supposed to be the king. Something happened. God went to plan B, chose someone else. The point is, God wants you to do plan A. He wants you to find what you... We're going to find out, we're going to learn a little bit about that in this thing. How do you know what God's will is for your life? Well, you have to know the Word of God. Mercy and truth. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve, right? And so we could say that mercy comes from God. Truth is the opposite of lies, the opposite of falsehood. The Bible says God's Word is truth, so you're talking about God and His Word to simplify. You need that. That'll preserve you. That'll keep you. And you won't be like Saul, who I think he discredited some of the things, some of the special things that the anointing of God, the calling of God in his life. But look at some of the things. Look what happens to the guy. He got involved with this new experience a little bit. Chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, Saul, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one another, what is this that's come under the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? His neighbors, his friends were saying, this is weird. This guy's acting like a believer. It's weird. They'd never seen him act like that before. He was used to just, you know, playing sticks, improving his nunchuck skills and stuff. That he didn't care about. He just, you know, he wasn't a religious guy. He just was a farmer, just a worker, going to school, learning his stuff, you know. All of a sudden, God calls him, separates him. But he gets involved in it for a little while. In chapter 11, in verse 11, look at this. Chapter, verse 11, it says, "So it was on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies. They came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. Came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together." So he got involved in organizing a battle, and he won. God's hand was on him. And they won. They won a huge victory. That's pretty great. That's one of his first responsibilities, to go into battle against the Ammonites, and he did it. And it was successful, and that means God was fighting for him. So he got involved in, you know, prophesying, got involved in leading these battles and being successful. He also he got involved in the assembly. Same chapter, look at chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. "Then said Samuel to the people, 'Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there.' And the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. There Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." What were they doing? The assembly, the call out assembly of Israelites, would go down to this place. Gilgal is in Israel. It's in Jerusalem. It was a place where the tabernacle that Moses had built in the wilderness, the first place it sat after they came into the promised land. The temple, that tabernacle was there, was later, you know, turn into probably Solomon's temple. Beth Gilgal is another word for it. Bethel is the house of God. It was placed there. That's where they first met. So what are we saying? Saul got involved with the prophecies, got involved in leading his people. Then he got involved with the assembly. Got going down there. They went down there, did them sacrifices. It's kind of like half of us do the same things. We get involved with our church. We get involved in the youth activities. We get involved in doing the, you know, the spiritual things. That's the way he was. But he didn't really have respect to some of these things, and I'll prove it. I think that's where he made the mistake. He was involved with his church, his assembly, his called out assembly. Let's put it that way. There's a difference between Israel and the church. I understand that. But just for teen thinking. He got involved with being with the group. Doing these sacrifices, Samuel would come down on the seventh day. You know what the seventh day was in Israel? It was a Sabbath. They met together. They did worship that day. And here they establish him as the king over. They reestablish the kingdom and say, "This is our king, man." Set him up. Saul was more interested in being king and doing battle stuff, I think, than worshiping God, though. And I think that's what happened. He was like a lot of teens today. In a hurry to grow up, get things done, man. That's what he wanted to do, establish. Now he was the king, man. He was going to get up there, be the top king of the land, you know. He was careless, though, about the things of God. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1. Here's what it says. "Saul reigned 1 year. When he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, and then he sets up his battle, sets up his people. He becomes the king. He gets involved in sort of the secular ruling of the nation. You don't hear anything between, his first 2 years has nothing to do with his prophesying or doing, you know, mighty works for God. He just starts building his empire. Got involved in, you know, being the king. And really, when you look at that story, verses 2 through 8 talk about things weren't really going too well in Israel because a battle came. He had to go out to battle. You know what that means? God was disciplining the children of Israel. When they were doing right, there was peace. When they were doing wrong, God brought in enemies and he would start persecuting them. And then he'd raise up judges and kings to fight them. And the people would weep and cry out to God, and then he'd restore them back to peace again. It was a sort of the way things always goes. So we know that somewhere in those first couple years of Saul's reign, things weren't going too hot. Now there's a battle. He's scared to death, actually, at this point. He's losing his touch with God. He was so involved in the secular activities, He really didn't care about the things of God, I think, personally. Something happened. Because look at further on, you get down to verse 8 of chapter 13. Saul tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. And by the way, this was 2 years after back there when Samuel said, wait for me for 7 days down in Gilgal. So it's not, this was an event that happened all the time. It wasn't just that one time. 2 years had elapsed. This was, and they'd already been to Gilgal, hadn't they? They'd already done sacrifices. That's what verses 14 and 15 of chapter 11 is talking about. So this is 2 years on. He's got this battle coming. There's enemies all over the place. He's scared half to death. Jonathan, his son, smites the garrison and gets things going. Saul's going, hey, what's happening? Things are starting without me. Somebody get the sacrifice over here. We better start praying. We need some help fast. And so he didn't wait for Samuel to come down that day like he was supposed to. According to verse 8 and 9, Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Who was supposed to do the offering? Then the prophet, the priest, Samuel. He was supposed to be doing it. Not this guy, not the king. So in other words, he didn't care about the religious stuff. Let's just get God's help. Let's do something important, man, to protect ourselves. But Samuel said, you know what? You have done wickedly. You despise the things of God. Look what he did. Verse 11 of chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. Samuel said, what hast thou done? Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, that thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Well, he knew all along who was supposed to do it. He just didn't care. He didn't care. I think a lot of people in this room right now, God, you know there's a God, but you're important. You're doing stuff. You're trying to grow up. You're learning your nunchuck skills and stuff, man. And you really don't care about the things of God. But mercy and truth preserveth the king. You got a problem. God's word is truth. I believe that if you're going to be successful in this, I know it's true. I've been saved for 21 years. If you're going to be successful with God, no matter what it looks like on the outside, you're going to be right with God and be successful with God. You're going to have to follow His truth. That's how you do it. And it isn't hard. How do you know what to do? How do you know? Some of you are in your teens now. You're getting ready to go off, maybe graduating from school, going off into college and stuff. How do you know what to do? How do you know God's will for your life? It's really actually easy. God, if you seek Him with your whole heart, I'm going to get to that. I think I might be actually jumping ahead of that. I'm going to get to that, though. I want you to know how to do it. We're going to leave here with this, with that. They'll teach you how to know exactly what to do. For every battle, it was customary to seek God's face. Saul just ran into it. The prophet was the guy who was also supposed to be handling the sacrifice. Is there something wrong? Good. I don't think Saul was into doing all the details of serving and pleasing God. He just wanted to get on with life. So he presumed he was just as good as the next guy. After all, he was the king. And he made the sacrifice. Chapter 13, verse 9, he offered a burnt offering. Didn't wait for Samuel. I think it just proved what was going on in his heart. He didn't care about the truth of God's word. He didn't have any respect for God's man or his plan. A double 13. Chapter 13, verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. What does that mean? You guys know the story of David as he grows up, he commits adultery. And you're like, what does that mean? A man after God's own heart. I think it was a guy who cared about the things of God's word. David didn't start off being a fornicating blaspheming rebel. He just started off believing in God. He actually believed in God. He fell. But the point is, David believed God's word, and he didn't run from God's word. He humbled himself and got right with God. A lot of you people in this room right now, you're just running away from God's word. Maybe you don't really care that much about God's man or God's book. You don't care that much about it. But you know what the consequences are? And I think that story we're reading right now is very poignant. It actually applies to every single person in this room. Every one of us. You see, man looks on the outside, right? Only God knows what's going on in your heart. You can be good. You can go to your religious meetings. You can participate in the activities. You can act like a believer and a Christian and everything else. But God knows your heart. He knows everything about you. Not everybody on the outside don't know that. But God knows you intimately. Way down deep in here. Saul was just manifesting what was really going on in his own heart. God took his kingdom away. Mercy and truth preserved the king, but he cared for neither one of them, really. He didn't care about God, his mercy. He didn't care about the truth, obviously. And so God took his kingdom away. God actually had mercy on him. This is kind of cool. This is the great thing. Some of you people have already blown it. Some of you, like, you knew God had a plan for you. You know, he asked you to be pure and holy and do right, and you've already failed in some area. You know what? It's really cool about God. His mercy never fails. You can go right back to Him, get right with Him today. You get right with Him today. And God could start you back on a path. Fulfilling your destiny. Going the way God wants you to go. You might have to turn around and go another way. You might have to leave some of the people that keep you distracted from following God's way. You might have to join up with some people that are trying to encourage you to go God's way. Turn to chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. God has mercy on him. Samuel also said unto Saul, verse 1 of chapter 15, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that he hath. Spare them not, but slay both man, woman, infant, and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. And you might say, man, what a strange request. But these guys were heathen. They had false gods. They were doing idolatrous things. And they were using their animals to sacrifice to false gods. And God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to clean that whole slate. And I want Israel to be pure, holy. I want them to be offering sacrifice to me. He was God. And so he wanted to get rid of that whole abomination and wipe it out. So he gave Saul another chance. I want you to demonstrate for me you really do love the Lord. Go in there and take care of that. And he said, okay. So he gets his troops together and he goes in. Verse 9 of chapter 15. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings, the lambs. All that was good. You know why? Because he didn't really care about the things of God's word. He didn't really care. God said, go in there. I want you to smite everything. Don't take anything. Don't bring anything back. They were used to, when they went into battle, they were used to getting the booty. they were getting the money, man. They get all the animals, bring it out. They'd wipe everything out and take all that money for them and made themselves richer. That's what the battles were all about. But in this case, God said, don't bring any of it back. It's all an abomination. But Saul didn't care for the things of God or God's word. That's the point. What? Yeah, good point. They happen to be part of the family. You're right. You're right. It's a mystery, isn't it? I'm just telling you, that nation, that whole Ammonite nation were cursed. And God wiped them all out. You're going to have to ask God that question when you get to glory. So make sure you go there so you can ask him that question, okay? At that point, that it went on to the third and fourth generation. The sins of the fathers carried on to the third and fourth generation, and they died with their parents. You know what's neat about it today? It's not like that. Every person now stands before God. Everybody. And so it doesn't matter what your parents did. You're accountable to God. Every single person in this room. Doesn't matter. Your environment doesn't make you an evil person. That's not it. It's how much you love God's word and go His way. That is the deciding factor. And you know, some of you are pretty good. You're young people, happy as learning. Is there anybody here 12 and under, right? How many 12 and unders we got in here? You're still 12. Okay, see, some of you aren't even teens yet. You're close. Please, God, you'll get there. You're almost there. Amen. But you know what? Then things start getting a little unique when you get into the teen realm. Hormones start to change. You start hanging around people that have wild ideas and try to drag you away from being pure and holy and right with God. And the only way you're going to be preserved is mercy and truth. That's the only way. You want to be pure? You want to do right? You want to go God's way? You want to be blessed when you get to the end? God's word will preserve you. It really will. 21 years old before I finally got saved. Before that time, I was doing great up to about 14 years old. Because I wasn't really challenged with the wicked things that are out there in the world. But by the time we were 14, what was that? I think I was in like second year, seventh grade. That first year. I can't even tell you what we were doing first year when I was a first year student. Because the people I began to hang around with, they didn't care about God's word. They didn't care about mercy and truth. They could care less about it. They were secular. I was lost. So I just did what they did. And in order to sort of build up a rapport or to get to even be accepted with the crowd, I did what they did. I didn't know anything to care about God's word. I didn't go to a place that preached the word of God. Every Sunday I went to church, but they didn't preach the word of God. I memorized the whole mass. I just memorized it all. So it was no different to me. Every week was the same. Nobody taught me out of the Bible how to walk with God and to fear Him and to love Him and to be pure on the inside. I didn't know any of that stuff. But I did know there was a God. So that kept me from doing really bad, evil things. But I still dabble in all the stuff that can hurt you. And by the time I was 16, I was already unclean. Just got involved with the wrong kind of people. Didn't care about the things of God. Even though my conscience told me things I was doing was wrong. And God gives you a conscience for a reason. And it's not an excuse. I'm just telling you my shame. It hurt me. And by the time I was 18, I was up to here in sin. And I was never going to go back in that little black box and tell that man anything about me again. Never. I was never going to go back in there and confess my sins to anybody. I didn't want anybody to know. Maybe you're like that too. But I found somebody. By the time I was 21, I found out there's somebody you can go to anytime, day or night. And you can tell him every single thing about you because he already knows. And when I did that, you know what he did? He washed me with his blood. And I was made whole. I was made clean. I was born again. I was changed. And not in the way some movie star says it. I was going this way and doing all kinds of wicked stuff, doing whatever I wanted to do. I heard the truth and I got convicted and I found it was true. And I turned around and started going the other way. And I haven't been going back since. I have never gone back that way. God changed my heart. Changed my life. He'll do the same for you. Mercy and truth will preserve you. You want to be a king, some leader, you want to do God's will for your life? I told you. We're going to deal with that right now. How do you know what God wants you to? Number one, you have to renew your mind with the truth. Now, I'm not going to leave off Saul altogether. Because tomorrow we're going to talk more about David. As far as Saul goes, he lost the kingdom. When God had mercy on him, gave him a second chance, he blew it completely because he really didn't care about things God. Some of you Christians right in here right now, you know God's got his hand on you. And you know he wants you to go a certain direction. And if you care about the things of God, he will lead you to fulfill that destiny that he has called you to do. He'll do it. He'll do it. If you saturate yourself with the word of God, renew your mind, Romans 12:1. First thing you do, Romans 12:1 says, I beseech therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice. In other words, quit trying to do your own thing. A sacrifice is voluntary. A living sacrifice is voluntary. You voluntarily say, God, I'm going to die to myself right now. Now, take your life. That's stupid. You never do that. That is not yours to do. It's the stupidest thing you possibly could do. That ruins everything. That takes all the rewards away. Everything. It ruins everything. Not to mention the people that you leave behind. It's the stupidest thing going on in this country that there is. That is stupid. There's hope. Always hope. Renewing of your mind. Second, Romans 12:2. Present your body to the sacrifice and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you start looking at God's book. God's word will help you renew your mind. It'll tell you the way to go. Third, turn your Bible to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. So get yourself to a place where you don't care. You're willing to do whatever God wants you to do. Renew your mind by going into the book. Let God renew your mind so you'll at least allow Him to be able to communicate with you. Third, go to Psalm 37. Look what it says. Fret not thyself because of the evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So quit worrying about what the rest of the world's doing. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know what? How do you know what to do for God? You know how you do it? You get yourself washed. Get your brain washed. Brainwashing is good, as long as it's from the Word of God. Don't get involved in some weird cult that tries to get you to do all these things to try and please God. You'll never do it. But if you do that, let God wash you with His Word, surrender yourself to Him who's the King of glory, the King of kings, and Lord of lords. You're either with Him or you're against Him. And then you delight yourself in the Lord and say, God, I'll do whatever you want. You know what He does? He actually gives you the desires of your heart. And then you do whatever you want to do. Don't misunderstand me. You got to do the thing. You got to do things in order. Let God have you. Give yourself to Him today. Give yourself to Him today. Say right now, God, You're the King of glory. You're the King of the whole universe. Right now, I surrender myself to You. Now, that wouldn't be a bad deal. If you give yourself to God, you know what? He gives Himself to you. He will guide and direct you. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's the teacher. It'll guide and direct you. You know what you do? You do then, after you delight yourself in the Word, trust in Him, and you're set, and you want, and you're voluntarily giving, He'll give you the desires of your heart, and then you do what you want to do. But you can't just do what you want to do before that. Because that would be fleshly, worldly, carnal. But if God gives you the desires of your heart, and they don't contradict the Word of God, then you can do what you want to do. It's okay. God gave you a conscience. Purify it with the Word of God. Saul didn't care about the things of God. He did whatever he wanted to do, and he blew it. But if you do care about the things of God, as we'll see more about David, look at Saul. We'll finish with this. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. You can trust that, folks. If what you want to do does not contradict the Word of God, and you have delighted yourself in the Word, you've been purified, you're following Him, you want to do whatever He wants to do, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And then you just do what you want to do, because what you want to do will be what He wants you to do. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 says this, as soon as I find it. As the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I'll send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. He rejected Saul because Saul did not care about things of God. You know what, Christian? You're here today. You're a Christian. You're born again. You can raise your hand and say, I am. I know I'm saved. Raise your hand. Say, I'm born again. I know I am. I know I am. I don't want to embarrass you. I don't care. Put your hand down. You know what? Because I don't care. God does. I just wanted to do that. Because you know what? I don't know what it is. But when you get honest before God, it messes with your mind and your heart. It makes you, was I just saying the truth or was I lying? God knows. So do you. The heart knows its own bitterness. You know you. You do know you. Christian, you're in here and you claim to be a Christian. And you don't care about things God. He's already called you. He's given you the desire of your heart. And you're on a path. You know, you start despising the things of God, and you start doing whatever you want to do and don't care about those desires. You contradict those desires of your heart. Do whatever you really want to do. If it was evil, same thing will happen to you. Let's unplug you and stick someone else in there. But if you really want to go the right way, mercy and truth will preserve you. Surrender yourself to God. And if you do, you will be blessed. You will be blessed, man. He's looking for people after His heart, not after their own. Let's close in prayer. God, I praise You and thank You for this time together with these kids. And I hope that